This morning's scripture reading will come from from Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That's Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, page 855 in the Bibles in the pew. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Asphanaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans.
Good morning. Good morning. Sounds like it's in stereo now. Good morning. Well, that's terrific. Machines work when you turn them on, so that's good. You think after 19 years, I'd be able to operate a microphone. You would think so. You probably did know. August 6th, 1997. 19 years together now. How about that? It has been a joy to be together. We came holding a baby. Her name was Bethany. She was 2. Have you seen those pictures where they mimic pictures taken early in life and then they do it again? Well, we will not be doing that picture. We just won't do it. Can't do it. Before we get into the sermon this morning, a quick announcement about our classes for the upcoming quarter. The classes will cover 3 quarters, but there are 4 classes. One of those classes is a marriage class, and so we appreciate that not everybody is interested and or needs or desires to be in a marriage class, and so for those people, you won't have to take that class, but we will have a summer series, so you can go through the regular rotation of those other classes, and then we will have a summer series next year. Those who are interested, there will be a marriage class offered in the next quarter. So you can rotate to the others as well as have that as an option. To our subject and sermon this morning, the book of Daniel. If you have your Bibles and you're in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart, the Bible is going to tell us, that he would not defile himself. It will say that down in verse number 8. Sometimes people lament the age in which they live, the period of time. There are people saying today, why would I have a baby in today's world? And I suppose that's always been the case. People have wondered, should we have children? Should we bring them into this? Have you seen what's going on? Truth of the matter is, insofar as Christianity is concerned, it's a great time to be alive. In fact, it's a thrilling opportunity for those who profess the Lord. We talk to our young people with frequency. I had them in mind as the material was written. But of course, it can be, and I'll use the word us, because what's desired of our young people is desired of us all. But very often, when young people are being reared by godly parents, those parents are talking to them with frequency about things to do and things to avoid and the state of the world. And very often, children cannot appreciate fully what the parents are saying. It almost sounds like the parents are Chicken Little. They run around all day long saying, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. And as it turns out, it never falls. And so the parents just sound like these people who are out of touch with reality. Things are never that bad, and the way they couch it, and everybody's evil, and look out for, And the children often have no reference point. And so they say to the parents with frequency, you don't understand, but you just don't understand. You just don't see it, but it's not that way. And he's not that, and she's not, and it's not happening the way. And there's this dynamic at home. Well, the reason I say it's a great time to be alive is because the world is getting so bad, the teenagers can see it. Teenagers, you hear the news, you hear the songs, you see it in the movies, the magazines, Facebook, Snapchat, Twitter, YouTube, and the like. The world has become so obvious in their error and desire that it is difficult, if not impossible, for young and old to see it alike at this point in time. The lines have been drawn. The world is very clear. God is very clear. And choices have to be made. Immorality, drunkenness, shootings, racism, fornication, drugs. Hard to get around it now. It's everywhere. Truth of the matter is, we can be defiled. And the world and our culture will have it no other way. And yet there remains a call from Jehovah, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. Paul says, whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. And boy, can we learn more and more from those and faithful people who've gone before us, the lessons that they left, the faithfulness they displayed, and the evils they overcame. What a powerful example the scriptures become. As the world becomes more wicked, the scriptures shine brighter. And the contrast becomes so stark, it is difficult, if not impossible, for anyone to suggest, but I don't see it. We can learn from Daniel. And the lessons we learn from Daniel provide us the ability to understand and the wisdom and faith to overcome. As we read through the Bible, it becomes very clear the consistency of the faithful and the consistency of the world. Daniel and Joseph are two faithful individuals, provide us great examples. And I will probably inadvertently reference the young, but the sermon is to us all, the preacher included. Because it's what the world is to us all. Joseph and Daniel both were far away from home. Both were young men. Both were challenged with some very difficult circumstances. Genesis 39, Joseph comes face to face with the challenge of fornication. To engage in sex before marriage, to commit adultery, a woman married. And Daniel is challenged with the king's drink. Both are lust which war against the soul. The world is absolutely bent on you and I engaging in both to our fill. In fact, it's interesting when they seek to display them, they usually put them together. You just look at the forms of media and how often the suggestion is made, urging people to commit fornication and tied to the consumption of alcohol. You think about how frequently the commercials show us men picking up women, trying to get their numbers and their names ultimately and them into bed, beginning by buying them a drink at a bar or at a party. The suggestions are sometimes overt, but they are also made very subtly. Sex is cool and it's fun and you should do it. Drinking is cool and it's fun and you should do it. The people are always laughing and having a good time. The parties are always fun and everybody who's popular is present. The guys are always handsome and the girls are always pretty. The music is always loud and boy, it's good music for dancing. What are young people and old to think when they see this put before them with frequency? Are they not to think, join in, partake, have a good time? I might ask, does it work? Sadly, it does work because every generation just about is sure of one thing. Their parents don't know what they're talking about. Every generation is sure of at least one thing. Their parents don't understand. And every generation fails to understand that somebody is helping them along in that thought process. Surely we don't believe that it's had no impact on us. Surely we don't believe that we have arrived and gotten here without them having an influence. Surely we don't think that the thoughts that we have, the things that we believe, and the suggestions that are made, and the things we end up espousing, wasn't taught and shared, maybe even, if I were going further, kind of propagandized us into believing the things that we have come to believe. When I was growing up, I remember it very distinctly that you could go to the store and buy a box of candy. Now, I appreciate that that doesn't sound profound in any way, but let me tell you about the box. It was a little box. And inside of the box were long, slim pieces of candy. And these candies, you could use and open the box and reach in and grab one, and you could place them between your fingers and go like that before you ate it. One such box of these candies, actually, you could not only reach in before you chewed up the candy, but you could place it between your fingers and you could actually emit a puff of smoke. Now, I'm just curious, what were the manufacturers of this candy product to children attempting to do? Surely there's another way you can get sugar to children if that's all you're involved in. Did just an ounce of research, and sure enough, in a short order, there was an article. Research shows children who grew up with candy became more prone to smoke. I wonder, is that what they had? Surely not. Surely not. Now, that's not happening to anybody else, is it? You've reached the point where you are without that process ever happening to you on any subject. We're going to talk about drinking through the course of this sermon at some point, but I submit to you, because that's here in Daniel chapter 1, and we'll have to finish this evening, so come back for part 2, but I submit to you this. As we study Daniel chapter 1 this morning, very often the mistake that Christians make is that we underestimate the desires and the intentions of the world. Typically, Christians think of not sinning, which is a great thing to think of. But that's about as far as we go. We think the world wants us to commit an act of sin, and that all that they're doing is designed to trip us up, to get us to do wrong, so they can say, aha, you failed, look at you. Daniel teaches us, and I submit to you, that's not what they want. They want full conversion. They want to make us good worldly people again. They want to make us idolatrous. They want to make us immoral. They want to make us materialistic. They want us to become ungodly. In the end, they want us to convert and to be just like them. That's what Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians wanted for Daniel. Let's look at chapter 1 and see how he tried to accomplish it. The setting of the book is that Jerusalem has been taken. They were taken because of sins against God, taken largely because of idolatry, taken because, as they had requested of Samuel a long time ago, they wanted to become like all of the nations around them, and indeed they had. And so chapter 1 and verse number 1 opens, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Because of their disobedience, God allowed and used Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar to punish and purge his people. Babylon was an exceedingly wealthy nation, world power at the time. Their king was the most powerful ruler of the world's empire. The description of that king is found in chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. You remember the image? Listen to Daniel's description of Babylon. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the flowers of the heavens, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. That's the empire Daniel and his friends have gone to. The king demonstrates his desire for these men, and he is very clear about the fact that he wants them to stand before him at some point and serve in his court. He begins by a request for the best of Israel. Notice verse 3 and verse number 4. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility. Youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans, or the ways of the Chaldeans. It is clear that Nebuchadnezzar does not just want anyone from Israel. In fact, he left the poor in Israel. He wants the very best. In Egypt, it seems Joseph was also a great blessing and benefit. You know, the world always wants the best of God's children. And they want to do one thing to them. And that's what begins to be demonstrated in what I'm going to call this morning the conversion process. Nebuchadnezzar wants the best of Israel, and he wants to convert them to good Chaldeans. Begin with me in verse number 4. Now that he has sought out the best, he begins the conversion process. Verse number 4 says, children in whom was no blemish. Verse number 5 says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Nebuchadnezzar wants to teach them the learning of the Chaldeans, verse number 4 ends, and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The problem is, these were Israelites. They already had learning. That learning came from Jehovah. The law of Moses had been their schoolmaster. That was their teacher. Their tongue was the Hebrew tongue. The conversion process always begins with this and always has these things attached to it. There must be a forgetting and a learning process. There must be a letting go and an embracing. There must be a turning away from, and there must be a turning toward or to. In order to get Daniel and his friends to become Chaldeans, he must first start with their mind and their learning. And so that's where the process began. If he hoped to get them to act like Chaldeans, he had to first get them to think like Chaldeans. And so he needed to teach them a new belief system. New information. The information they came with wouldn't make them good Chaldeans. The information our children arrive on the college campus with won't make them good worldly people. They have to learn new information. They need a new language. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, teach them our language. They must forget their language. We got to get that out of them, and we have to instead insert our language. The process is recorded in verse number 5. We read it. Let's pick it apart. The process was immediate and persistent. The king appointed them, first of all. The king appointed. It has the mark of authority attached to it. And it's what the world seeks to again, especially with the young, but also with the old. With the young, they can sit into a classroom and there is a doctor up there. You know, oftentimes when children go to school, their parents aren't doctors. Now, some are. But when a doctor says it, when somebody with letters says it, when the person who wrote the book says it, it has a ring of authority to it. Nebuchadnezzar says, "You send them things from the king." It will have a ring of authority to it, but not only that, the verse says it's a daily portion or provision, which has the mark of a perpetual thing going on. This is an ongoing, perpetual thing. Every day you'll be reminded. But then the verse says of the king's meat, and scripture says of the wine which he drank. May I suggest there is within that a connection and a communion to the source. You know, he didn't just say, go get them some wine from around this nation. He said, you send them a daily portion from the king's table. You let them know I drink the same thing. You let them know that what they are participating in, I'm participating in. How convincing is it when an authoritative figure shares with you their things and invites you to commit and be a part of the same, and they do that daily. Nebuchadnezzar wants this to work. And so the verse says, this was done, note verse 5, nourishing them 3 years. This was not a fly-by-night operation. He did not say, go in there and just tell them. Mm-mm. This indoctrination is going to go over 3 years of time. Set yourself in Daniel's and his friends' shoes. Arrive at this wealthy, powerful nation. The walls of Babylon is said to have been so thick and wide that 4 chariots could ride abreast on top. They are in the presence of the head of gold, the king of this nation, and he wants them. And he is going to teach them his ways and his language. And he is going to give them his things. And he is going to do this for 3 years. What do you think he's after, friends? This is not about getting them to just do something wrong. No, this is about full conversion. The world is attempting to do the same thing to you and I. They're trying to teach you and I their learning and their language. In fact, it's interesting. One of the things that's very challenging in our world today is to pin down what anything means anymore. The language has gone helter-skelter. It's a new language. Adultery is an affair. Sin is a disease. It's a sickness. Murder is a choice. In fact, it's pro-choice. It's a person for choice. Humans are fetuses and appendages. Fornication is a choice and a sexual orientation. Gender is just a matter of identity preference. Could be changed tomorrow or in the same day. Whether you or I know it or not, every day, they're trying to teach us a new language. They're trying to school us in their ways and in their learning and their knowledge. And sure enough, be careful and see if you don't start speaking one. They offer us their things, you know, the way Nebuchadnezzar did. Smoking, drinking, indecency, immodesty, greed. Like Nebuchadnezzar, they do it persistently. Chances are good you've been under assault, and I have too, our whole lives, not just 3 years. No, the television, the music, the phones, the tablets, the computers, the magazines, at work, at play, at school. You have not been under assault just 3 years. Every day, perpetually. Persistently, the onslaught continues. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't done. Neither is the world. In fact, he wants this conversion to be complete, and so he offers them their his things. But look at the next verse. From down in about verse 6, in his desire to change them from Jews to Chaldeans, he even went so far as to change their names. You know, it's hard to identify us more for who we are than our names. Our names end up being just about everything. Our name connects us to our family. Everybody in here has a family name. It connects you to your family. Our name expresses our individuality within that family. Not only is it a family name, but by your name, we could pick you out of the family. But not only that, that same name separates us from others. It connects you to your family. It identifies with you within your family, but then it separates you. I'm not related to. I'm not a part of that family. How do I know my name? My name is not. Our name aligns us with God. He changed their given Hebrew names and he replaced them with Chaldean names. Begin with me in verse number 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and unto Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. Those Hebrew names meant something. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, those names meant something. In fact, you can see the EL in a couple of them for El, Elohim. You can see the connection. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means God has favored. Mishael is who is what God is, or who is like Jehovah. Azariah, Jehovah has helped. Every one of those other names, no more mention of Jehovah. In fact, for each one of those names, there's a connection to a Babylonian deity. You see, he didn't just want them taught the ways and learning. What better way to turn them into good Chaldeans than to have them call themselves by Chaldean names? And again, I submit to you, this is exactly what the world is trying to do. They teach us their ways. They give us their things. They call us by a new name. And the conversion process happens. They'll actually have us call ourselves by a new name. It's interesting that scripture refers to Christians as a name. Isaiah 61:1-2, a name the Lord will give. Acts 11:26, they were first called Christians at Antioch. It's the name that identifies us with the family. It's the name that separates us from the world. It's the name that connects us to God. And so if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God on this behalf. 1 Peter 4:16. James says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called. Interesting, the word worthy. Listen to the definition. Beautiful. Handsome. Excellent. Eminent. Choice. Surpassing. Precious. Useful. Suitable. Commendable. Admirable. The worthy name. But the world doesn't want you called that anymore. If you learn their ways, take their things, if you start speaking their language in time, you've got to give up this name. The world has taught us their ways, given us a new language, and given us their names. And sometimes, the name Christian is no longer the primary one I'm known by. And so sometimes people who were once Christians come back saying, I'm an atheist. What should I call you? Well, don't call me a Christian. I'm an atheist. They leave, go away, take their things, learn their language, become and change their... You know what? I'm an agnostic. Turns out you just can't know. I'm an agnostic. I'm a humanist. I'm a secularist. I'm a deist. I think God wanted up, you know, I'll go with you. You know, my parents, I'll tell them there is a God, but he wound it up and let it go. He doesn't have anywhere. I'm a deist. Yeah, I'm a denominationalist. I used to believe there was one church. I used to believe that stuff, but I don't believe that stuff anymore. I'm a denominationalist now. Me? I'm a spiritualist. Yeah, I believe that the spiritual, there is something out there. But this religion thing? Not for me. Me? I'm a materialist. Truth of the matter is, science has shown us this is all that there is. As it turns out, I'm undecided. You could just call me undecided. I just haven't made up my mind yet. I'm a Mason, Freemason. Me? I'm an American. I'm a Democrat. I'm a Republican. I'm an independent. And I'm a libertarian. Let me tell you what I'm not. I don't go by that other name I used to go by anymore. My primary new name is something other than Christian. Reading through the rest of Daniel chapter 1 here, I have no doubt in my mind that Nebuchadnezzar had believed he succeeded. I say that by the end of the chapter events, and we'll talk some more about it tonight. Because when you read the end of the chapter, beginning at about verse 17, you'll find these words. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, that the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all the realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of the king of Cyrus. Come back tonight and we'll look at the second half of this. We'll look at Nebuchadnezzar's surprise, and then we'll look at why Daniel and his friends succeeded. But back to our sermon this morning as we conclude, let me suggest to you that very often the world is succeeding with us, and we're the only ones who don't know it. They are not trying to get us to make a mistake or do something wrong. They're after full conversion. We often focus on the individual sins. They want much more than that. Are you a Christian? They're going to challenge that. Ask you if that's what you really still want to be called. Or have they converted you? You find yourself using a different word to describe yourself more often than not as to where your allegiance lie and who you are. Read about a conversation between a preacher and a brother. Preacher went out to see him, and in the preacher's mind, he was trying to restore him. And the brothers, upon his visit for that idea, had no idea what he was talking about. Conversation went something like this, as best I can remember it. The preacher asked the brother, why have you left the Lord? The brother responded in dismay and surprise and said, I hadn't left the Lord. Preacher then asked, do you attend worship? Give your devotion and time to the Lord? The man said, no, not like I used to. Preacher said, well, do you give to the Lord's cause through your contribution and support of the work? The brother replied, well, no, not hardly there anymore to give. The preacher asked, are you reading, meditating upon God's word, striving to live it and teach it to others? The brother replied, well, I'm too busy with work and other things. I don't know enough to teach. Finally, the preacher asked, if you were going to leave the Lord, what would you do different? Brother replied, I guess I have. I just didn't realize it. Nebuchadnezzar is not asking Daniel, take a sip. He is doing his dead level best to convince Daniel and his boys and his friends, rather, to leave Israel. Take Judaism and Jehovah and replace them with Chaldean gods and being a Chaldean. Each of us will have to ascertain whether or not the world has been successful in converting us back. They desired the best of Israel. And then they brought them in and they gave them their things. And they taught them their ways. And they changed their names. And they believed, we have new Chaldeans. How about you? Not a Christian this morning, you need to be one. God wants that name to identify you with him, connect you to his people, and separate you from the world. And if that's not happening, and friends, you are already gone, you just don't know it. We invite you this morning to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe he is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess his name, to be buried with him in baptism, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and let Jesus save you, wash you, cleanse you, make you new, add you to his family. Friends, if you are his child, ask yourself, has the world gotten to me? And have I just not known it? Subject to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.